You don't have to listen to me. Feels like it's been 2 weeks since we've been together. I've kind of missed you guys. A couple people have already mentioned here, and I've got to see it. It's been such an honor to see what's been going on around here. There are Christ followers serving a risen Savior as we speak right now, literally all over the world. But the very best ones are sitting right here in this room. And I'm a little biased, I got to say, but the reason that I just get to be part of so many neat stories. I've seen everything from generators show up to people who didn't have power to where they had a medical need, needed power. I've seen food and electricity and water, and those are just things this week. But this happens all over the world, but it happens here routinely. I mean, this is just something weird. It's part of our culture. We serve each other. We pray with each other. We visit each other in the hospital. Needs are just met. Refrigerators show up when refrigerators are needed. Power bills get paid anonymously. There's just so much that happens here, and it's just an honor to be part of this body of believers. And it just kind of falls right in line with what we're talking about. We've been talking about the cost for the lost, and what does it mean to worship Jesus, worship a risen Savior, and what does it mean? Sometimes you've got to get dirty, and sometimes you've got to give outside of your normal means. And so it's just an honor to be part of this body here. Linwood preached a couple weeks ago, and he was mentioning about our mentoring group that I get to be part of. And the memory verse for that particular month was Micah 6:8, and it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" Not what does he suggest from you or what does he think is a good idea from you. He says, what does the Lord require of you? He says, to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so we challenged ourselves as men. We went around the circle there. It was eight of us, and we said, which one do you find the most difficult? Which one do you want to work on? Which one do you want God to give you the most help with getting better at? And to a T, like most men, they picked to walk humbly with your God. Not just to walk humbly, but with God. And while all these are good attributes, I mean, God wouldn't have suggested or demanded them from us if he didn't want us to work on them. But I was different. I've got a mercy spirit by God, and so oftentimes I judge myself most harshly, as most Christ followers probably do. And I said, you know what I want to work on is loving mercy. I want to love mercy the way Jesus loved mercy. Do I have this crazy love for the lost the way Jesus does? Am I merciful to those people that are tough to be around sometimes? We all have those people, right? Everybody has somebody in your mind that you try to avoid them on Sunday. Not that you don't like them. It's just they're the type of person that's just tough for you to be merciful to. And I want to work on that. Do I have this love for the people that are all around me this morning that are lost and just don't even know it the way Jesus did? Do I have this desire to get to know them and to share with them what I know? And the answer is yes, but it's not as yes as it should be. And so I want to work on that. And so I don't find it ironic that we're currently going through a study called The Cost for the Lost. And see, Dave kind of cleared this up in chapter 14 of the book of Luke. And we're going to be in Luke this morning. So if you guys want to get your Bibles or iPads out, we're in Luke chapter 15 today. I'm just kind of catching this up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, third gospel account. In Luke chapter 14, Dave talked for a couple weeks about the cost for the lost, the cost of being a disciple, the cost of following Jesus. And so what it kind of looks like is when you follow Jesus, when you say, yes, you're number one, you are the Lord of my life, he is in first place. He is everything. In fact, he's so far in first place, it almost looks like the second place love of your life is that there's a hatred there. And he's speaking harshly, or Jesus, the same Jesus that came and said, the two great commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. The same Jesus that said that is not suggesting you hate everybody else. What he's saying is the love for me has to be so far in first place that second place is just way down the line a little bit. And we all have them priorities. For my second place is definitely my wife. Third place is my children. Fourth is definitely you guys. I already mentioned I love hanging with you guys. But this is what he's talking about. When you say Jesus is number one, he is truly number one. All your decisions, your thoughts, your actions are based on what would I do to please Jesus? And more importantly, how would he do it to show love for the lost? I mentioned we are a body of believers here to love each other. And I love that. It kind of reminds me of Galatians 5:14. It says, all the law is hinged on this command, that you love one another. And I get to see that routinely out of you guys. Do we as a church have that love for one another? And I love this. I mentioned this before. I love to ask people who are first-time visitors or relatively new here, what is it about this place? And they always say, I just felt at home. I walked in and I got greeted. People smiled. I could tell they loved each other. I felt right at home. And my prayer is that we never lose sight of that so that this group of young kids that just walked in that room continue to see how we do that so that they'll do it better. And this little sleepy town of Wickiwatch will be known as just a great capital of Christ followers. People are sold out for the lost. I mean, we serve with each other. This is fun. This is our party time. This is our time we refresh and fill our spiritual pitcher up. But we exist for the lost. So do we love the lost the way Jesus does? And many of you do. I mean, probably most of you do. I want to get better at it. So I love this series that Jesus is sitting here telling us. He's now that we've established what it means to put me as number one in your life, which means I'm number one, then he tells three neat stories, three parables. And keep in mind now, he's at a Pharisee's house. And so they're there. And he is blowing their mind with these stories. And he starts with a couple of easier ones. And Dave talked about the parable of the lost sheep. And the lost sheep, you know, he likens us to sheep. And I know most of us don't like that, but I'm actually encouraged by this because I'm like a sheep. I really am. Sheep have no defense mechanisms. They don't have sharp teeth or horns or any of that stuff and no sharp claws. They basically rely on their shepherd. They don't even know how to eat right. They need to be steered into a proper place to eat. They rely on a shepherd. But sometimes they're just not very bright, and so they'll get distracted very easily. And we as Christ followers can do that. We can get distracted by the glitter of this world that it has to offer, and we just kind of wander off into it. And it says the shepherd will leave 99 sheep that are in good pasture and go after the one that's wandering away because he loves that sheep. Now, the 99 are in good shape. He doesn't need to worry about them, but he'll come chase us down if we start to wander. And then he tells a story about a woman who has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. And she tears the place apart. She turns on the lights and sweeps up until she finds the lost coin. And then in both of those situations, there's a rejoicing going on at the end of that. And so the Pharisees are probably thinking, well, we wouldn't do things that way. I think he's challenging their minds to say, it means something to me when something's lost. I go after it. And then we're going to get to today's story. Now, a lot of you guys, this is called the lost son story. And so many of you guys growing up in the church probably heard it referred to as the prodigal son or the loving father or some different names. But this is a different type of separation. See, in both the prior cases, you had a sheep that was wandering away and you had a coin that was misplaced or misled. And Jesus is saying, I'll go get those. But then there's a third way we separate ourselves from God. Sometimes we tell God, I'm going to willingly and intentionally disobey you. I'm going to be rebellious. And we're going to learn about what Jesus, how he handles that in this case. But there's an attitude of rebellion sometimes. And John Beard said this on the stage one time. It's an old saying. It says, if you find yourself separated from God, one of you moved and it wasn't God. Important to remember. So let's go to Luke chapter 15 today, verse 11. And it's the parable of the lost son. So he's already told two stories that have got to be challenging the Pharisees' mindset right about now. And then he says, it continues here in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one, of course it's the younger one, says to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided up the property between them. I just want to stop for a second here. I find it interesting that he divides it up and only the young son asked, but sermon for another day. But the interesting part is, can you think about this for a minute, parents, dads, moms? Let's suppose you've worked for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it was of your life, and you've got something set aside for your kids for whenever you pass on and go be with Jesus, or maybe even just a certain time when they turn 30 or they graduate college or whatever it looks like, you've got something set aside for them. And they come to you and say, listen, I don't want to wait for that time. Can you give me my stuff now? I mean, that would break my heart. That would make me feel as if I was never really truly important to them. It was only about what I had or what was the monetary things that this world had to offer. I mean, to me, that would be very discouraging. But this dad, he divides it up. And I'll make this real easy for my son, PJ. I've got nothing to leave you, so that'll make that easy. Let's go on to verse 13. You know, sometimes, though, we laugh and we think we would never do that. Or I mean, most of us sitting in this room would say, I would never do that. I would never go to my parents and say, I want my stuff now. But this is a form of self-centeredness or greed. And so sometimes we think to where we don't have a problem there. But let me paint you an example. Let's just say you're sent to the house, and I'm a TV guy. I like TVs, not as much as I used to because I don't have any money. But so let's just say you've got a TV, and it's working okay, but it's not up to date, and it's just kind of flickers once in a while, and it's just kind of, and you're starting to save some money for it. Maybe you've looked at some ads, or you went online, and you found the right one you want. It's the right size. It's LED. It's smart. It's got all the things you want. And so you're out with your wife that day or husband that day, whatever, and let's just say you're at Target or whatever, wherever you can buy TVs, and you notice how you go to that Target and it's on the back wall and they're all like lined up and it's just like TV heaven and you're like looking, and so there it is. There's the one you've been eyeing down. It's perfect. It's the right size. It's just, this is the one you've been studying, and that's the one. And you know, it's right about $1,000, let's just say. You guys remember, I used to hate going into H.H. Gregg. You guys remember that place? You'd go in there, it was like this sea of TVs everywhere. The only thing they had more of than TVs in there were these little vultures that had polo shirts on that said H.H. Gregg. They call them employees, but let's just say I'm so glad that place is gone now. So you're at Target, and you're sitting there, and you see your TV there. And up comes the Target worker, and he shakes your hand, and I am you are, and you meet, and he's, hello? Okay, sorry. And you're kind of talking for a while, and he says, yeah, that's a nice TV, isn't it? And you're like, yeah, that's $1,000. That's the one I've been looking for. And he looks, and he says, well, would you consider spending $3,000 for it? Well, why would I do that? That doesn't make any sense, $1,000. And he says, okay, sure, I'll box it up for you. How are you going to pay? Well, I'll pay with a credit card. And you see what happens there. You put it on your credit card, and 3 years later, you spend $3,000 for a $1,000 TV. So this is what we do sometimes. And I know I'm making light of this situation, and I don't want to certainly get all Dave Ramsey in here, but mortgaging your future to have something you don't need today because you didn't want to wait for it is a semi-form of self-centeredness or greed. And we do this everywhere. And kids, I want to tell you something. Credit card companies were not invented by a bunch of Christian people sitting around trying to figure out ways to help you get ahead in life, to give you a fair shake. They're invented by a bunch of people who want to make money on you, lots and lots of money, and they're willing to speak for your future to do it. So don't get tricked there. It's just a form of greed. It really is. Don't go down that path. Let's get off the Dave Ramsey thing, get back to the lost son. But I wanted to point that out. We do that sometimes. We are willing to say, I got to have it now, rather than work for it. And I don't want to speak for negatively and debt and all that stuff. I'm not going down that road, but I'm just saying sometimes we do that. So let's go to verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Do you notice there that he doesn't go to the next town over? He takes everything and he heads to a far-off, distant country. And there he enjoys some wild living. Let's just call it a sin country. Because this is what he's kind of talking about here. When you decide you're going to tell God, I'm no longer going to listen to what you have to say in this manner, usually you do a good job of totally separating yourself from God in all fashions. Because you know what happens? There's other Christ followers there. The best Christians in all the world are sitting here, will ask about you. So you tend to separate yourself from everything. You stop going to church. You stop being around all these little small groups you're part of that are so important. And then you enjoy your wild living over here for a while. And then what happens is once you run out of that, I imagine this young man had friends coming out of the woodworks to be his buddy when he had lots of wealth. And once that was used up and he had nothing anymore, he began to be in need, right? A severe famine hits. And then where's all his friends? If he had lots of friends, why would he be in need? I mean, we saw needs getting met all over the place for a week and a half here or so. But this is the way the world works. You find yourself far away, alone, and now you're in trouble, and there's nobody to help you out. And so he's got a couple of choices. He can look back to where he came from, where things were good. I mean, he was a member of the family, but what does he do? Let's carry on. So, after he had spent everything, there was a famine, and this is what happens. This is also what happens when you're up to your eyeballs in debt. I'll go back there one more time. When you are having monthly payment after monthly payment, that's when a refrigerator goes bad. That's when your car engine blows up. That's when you've got to go to the hospital and have hospital bills. And this sort of thing happens in other fields in our lives too. So, when he began to be in need, so then what's he decide to do? In verse 15, he says, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So he's over here in this world, and he's stuck. And he's longing to fill himself with the slop of the world over what he had. And we think, we don't do that. Well, let's just put this. This is a sin country, so let's just put our sins here. What's the one you struggle with? We're not going to talk about them out loud, but we all have one. Let's just say it's drugs. Dave mentioned a saying not long ago that Beth Moore says, his sin will take you down a road you never wanted to go down, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever dreamed you'd spend. And so let's just say you're here and you're addicted to drugs, and now the only way to turn is back to the slop of the world. I mean, does that make any sense? That's a harsh example. Let's just call it greed. Let's just say we'll go back to that one. Let's just say you've got yourself here into financial distress, and the only way to get yourself out in your mind is to go get more debt. Go borrow more. Let's just say it's a physical relationship you shouldn't be involved in, and you've got yourself here in trouble. And let's just say it's cost you everything. Maybe it's cost you a spouse, your children, a job. And where do you turn? Let's go look for more. Because see, what sin will do, what sin is it's fun for a minute. But just for a minute. And then once that high gets off, if you will, now you've got a Jesus-sized hole in your spirit that only he can fill. And here you are looking to fill it up with the slop of the world. And we all do this. Has anybody ever been in a sin country? I have several times, and it's no fun. I've tried to fill it up with the junk of the world, and it always, always leaves me hungry for more. That only Jesus can fill that pitcher up. And he hasn't thought about this yet. So he's longing for slop, and we all do this. Maybe it's pornography, church. That, from what I understand, 60 to 70% of men are battling that as we speak, and it's not only a man problem anymore. It's a female problem, too. It's a woman problem. And it's kind of weird to talk about, but that's a battle in our culture right now. It really is. And it'll always leave you looking for more, and you'll never be filled. But then what happens? Verse 17 says, he came to his senses. Have you ever come to your senses? It's a humbling feeling sometimes. Sometimes an exhilarating feeling. And finally, God, I realize this. Maybe it's all at once. Maybe it's multiple feelings. But I love when I've come to my senses. So he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? His father's hired men. And he's over here starving to death. Do you ever remember being out there on your own and thinking, I remember the best Christians in all of the world at CCW are spiritually full, and I'm over here spiritually starving to death. Or wherever you've been where you knew you were with the people of God. So what's he decide to do? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. You know what this is? We call this repentance. I've come to my senses. This is no longer working for me. I'm going to go back and just beg for forgiveness, and I don't have nothing to bring. I've squandered the wealth. I own nothing. I physically bring nothing to the table to God except this. I'm sorry, God. Can I just be a servant? Can I just go be part of it again? I'm sorry, I offer nothing to the table. Will you just forgive me, please? And this is exactly where God wants you. See, I want to point back to the first two parables real quick. Do you notice at the end of the first parable in the sheep, let's go back real quick to chapter 15, verse 7. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Rejoicing in heaven. I like the second one better after the coin. Let's go to verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? God. Can you imagine God's angels sitting around watching God have a party over your repentance? I mean, that kind of is humbling to me. Imagine the mood in heaven as one sinner comes back to a repentant heart, what that's like, the party in heaven going on. So let's go back to our story. So he got up and went back to his father, and it continues on in verse 20. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Why do you think he saw him from a long way off? Because he was looking for him. How many days did the father sit on the porch or wherever he was at and was looking for his son to come to his senses? And this is our God. This is our God waiting for us. You see, in this certain situation, he didn't chase the wandering sheep or the lost coin. He had to let his son figure it out. And if you decide you're going to tell God, I'm going to willfully and intentionally disobey you, he will let you. Because he has to let you figure it out. And he loves you too much to get you back out of that so you have a desire to go back there again. Sometimes discipline happens because we've got to come to our senses. We've got to figure out on our own, this is not good. I don't want to come back here. And when you do, our God runs to you. And now at the time, you got to figure, at this point in time in life, if you're an elderly man, especially one with great wealth, you did not run. That was like demeaning. That was kind of disgraceful for an elderly man to run. But God says, I don't care. One of my children has come to a repentant heart. They've come to their senses. I'm going to run to him. And he'll run to you too. I know he's ran to me before. And it's very humbling. If you don't believe that God runs to you, church, look at this cross right here. It's called Jesus, and he's already done. He's already ran to us. We have the open invitation. Let's go on for a minute. The son now decides, I'm going to practice the speech I've been ready for. He said to his father, here in verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father says to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to celebrate. Man, that's huge stuff. He doesn't even ask where the wealth went, does he? It doesn't matter. My son who was dead is alive again. Let's party. Let's celebrate. And this is a great story. I mean, I wish we had 4 more hours to talk about this. This is a huge story of how God looks at us. We are it to him. We are everything. And when we repent and come back to him, I don't even know what that looks like. I mean, it's got to be this huge sigh of relief. How many days was God sitting there waiting for us to come to our senses? He saw the whole thing. You know he wanted to run. He wants to run to us when we're over there, but he's got to let us figure that out. And so when you say yes to Jesus, when you go through Luke 14 and you say you're number one, what you basically are doing, you're putting a huge throne in the center of your spirit, and it's Jesus' chair. But when you tell God, when you tell Jesus, I'm going to go live over here for a while, and I want to live in an attitude of greed or drugs or rock and whatever it is we decide we're going to tell God, and what we're doing is we're telling God, Jesus, hop up out of that chair. Jesus, I want to live for me for a while. I've got an inappropriate relationship that I want to sit in your chair. I've got pornography I want to put in that chair for a while. Jesus, hop up. I mean, would we really say that to Jesus if he was sitting right next to you? But this is what we do. And he's telling you, I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. You're going to have to go through some discipline. And when you're sitting over here and you're in trouble, and when the famine hits and you find yourself in need, don't be mad at God. We told him to hop up out of the chair. But we do that. I've been there. I love the analogy here. He says, don't worry about that. Quick, bring the robe and put it on him. What does that robe symbolize? You're a new creation. He's now wrapped in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are somebody in his world. Put a ring called the Holy Spirit on his finger. You have authority now. You are something in this family. You speak from the knowledge of the Holy Spirit when he guides you. Put sandals on his feet. He's no longer a servant. Servants oftentimes didn't have shoes. But he's put sandals on his feet. Now you are a son. You are adopted into a relationship with Jesus. You now have an inheritance. It's a huge story. I love this. We do this often. Sometimes, maybe you've never done this yet. Maybe you don't know what it's like to have been at the table and wandered off intentionally. If you don't, man, I'd love to talk to you after this, because there's no greater feeling than knowing when Jesus Christ is running your life, things are okay. You have trouble, Yeah. Do people still get cancer? Yeah. Do friends die? Yeah, but when Jesus Christ is in charge, this is a different feeling. I have you guys I can rely on. I have his word. If you don't know, Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice. And so do you know Jesus' voice? Are you in this thing to know what he says? That's our guide. I love Jesus. I love it when he's in charge. I never want to go back to that place over there, that faraway sin country. So I want to leave you guys with just two questions. One, who's sitting on Jesus' chair in your life? It's a humbling question to think about. But as you go home, think about that. Who do I have sitting on Jesus' chair? Because he paid a big price to get it. All right, we just celebrated. Chris did a great job with communion there. He is our rock. He is the reason why it's all worth it. Why are we even here? Otherwise, we could be over in this faraway sin country squandering whatever it is we have. But we're all here for a reason. What is this Jesus thing, and who's sitting in his chair? We're going to close with a song called Come As You Are, because this is exactly how this, in the band, if you guys want to come back up, but this is exactly how Jesus wants you, right as you are. What do we have to barter with God with? He says, once we become a lawbreaker, we're lawbreakers. But because of his grace and mercy, he says, you have a home with me. And I'll be waiting for you. I'll watch for you. So, second question. Have you never known what it's like? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know? Have you heard his voice? Do you know your shepherd? If you don't know that, please grab somebody in the aisle next to you. Grab me. I'll be right down here. I'd love to talk to you about that. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Will you guys pray with me? Father, I love you so much, and I love you because you never gave up on me. You let me figure things out on my own sometimes. Will you never let me wander like a wandering sheep? And if I'm ever being misled by somebody, will you come gather me like you've promised to do? But Father, will you get me before I get to the point of willingly disobeying you? I don't want to go down that road again. That's a bad country to be in. If there's somebody here who doesn't know the cost for the loss or what it's like to be so in crazy love with the lost people around them, we just spur their spirit this morning, including mine. I don't want to leave this place. I don't want to walk out of this building without having this crazy love for the people you have a love for. And you've proven it by coming down and dying on a cross for our sins. I never want to be alone again, Father. That's a terrible feeling. And for those that don't know the feeling of sitting around the table enjoying what we enjoy, Father, will you spur their hearts this morning, and more importantly, will you spur ours to go after them and be your hands and feet in this world you've called us to be. I love you, Lord, for loving me first and waiting for me. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen.